My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's good singing there. That's worshipful music. And I'm thankful for music that leads us into and prepares our heart for worship. And certainly my heart received all of that and then some as a direct result not only of that song, but all of the singing today. And I'm so thankful that we can be a part of God's house and God's work where people exercise their gifts and it profits with all. That's what the Bible says. We all profit from it. And I certainly got some profit from that. Amen. And I'm thankful for people that have used their talents and their gifts for the Lord. Well, we're in Matthew chapter number 2, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I've been thinking the past week or so about this Sunday, how that this Sunday is the Sunday before Christmas, and how that many people have these different mindsets about what Christmas is. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit. I want you to understand before I preach the message to you this morning that I understand tradition. I'm for some traditional things. I understand commercialism. I am against commercialism for the most part. I think commercialism ruins everything that it touches, and it makes everything about money and material, and I just think that we have to be cautious. As Christians, and I'm going to assume that most of you that are here today are Christians, and by that I don't mean that you live in America or were born into a Christian home. I mean that there's been a time in your life that you have had an encounter with the God of heaven. You trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. As you repented of your sin and you received Him into your life, into your heart, and you vowed in your life to live for Jesus, I want to talk to you this morning. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'll speak to you in just a moment. I trust you'll listen very carefully, because this does, what I'm going to say just is not affecting Christians, it's affecting our country and our world. This matter of Christmas, it's become so many things other than what it really is. If someone were on the outside and they were looking into America in particular, but around our world, people would begin to really wonder about the song that was just sang and the scripture that was just read. You know, is that Christmas? That's not what I see. That's not what I hear. That's not what people seem to be experiencing. We think of Christmas as a lot of different things. And as I've said, I'm not opposed to tradition and family things that people do. But if we're not careful, even we who call ourselves by the name of Christ will get so caught up in these things that really are not Christmas. And we'll confuse people. We'll confuse lost people. We'll confuse children into believing that, well, this is Christmas or this is Christmas. And though we may put a sign in our yard or have a sticker in the back of our window that Jesus is the reason for the season, everything that we do says contrary to that. And so I want you just to listen. No, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas. I'm actually trying to get you to enjoy the real reason for Christmas. I want you to understand that, as I said earlier, that the joy of Christmas will never be fully experienced until the Christ of Christmas is truly worshiped. And so many today, when they think of Christmas, they really don't think of Jesus Christ. And even if they do, they don't think of worshiping Him. They think of Him as just someone who is an option to choose out of the many things that are a part of Christmas. Now, I want to go on record this morning saying that Jesus is not going to share His glory with anything or with anyone. Now, if this had anything other to do than just the season, we would all say amen. Because we know that Jesus is not going to be Jesus and. It's Jesus or. Amen. It's not Jesus and the world. Amen. It's not Jesus and materialism. It's not Jesus and commercialism. It's Jesus or. He is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. And we must get to the place where we can say that and we can carry that out with conviction. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. I had a little humorous time with Brother Ouellette when he was here. You may recall that that Sunday he was here, he preached along these lines out of this passage of Scripture about the wise men and the star and good truth. And he talked about the wise men. Remember, he gave us the quiz. And we all, you know, got a little nervous. I think typical folks, we get a little nervous when people start quizzing us on things, and I think we got a little nervous about the questions, but I think that all of us realize that there's really no biblical account or proof that they were three wise men. May have been. The Bible doesn't say there wasn't, but it doesn't say they were. May have been three wise men. Maybe they were kings. The Bible didn't say they were. But the Bible didn't say they weren't either. Maybe they were three kings of the Orient. I don't know. And then just as sure as he stood up here and preached that message that Sunday morning, that Sunday night, I believe it was, we started out the service by singing the first Noel. How many of you remember that? And I'm standing up here and I'm thinking, man, this guy comes in here and preaches the Bibles and just ruins this song for me. And so I leaned over to him and I said, brother, I just want you to know you've ruined my Christmas. And we had a little fun out of it. And he knew I was just carrying on. And so I don't want you to take what I'm saying this morning and say, well, the preacher's a bah humbug and he's just a Scrooge and he doesn't want us to enjoy Christmas. No, you don't understand. I do want you to enjoy Christmas. Did you know that people get very disillusioned at this time of year? Perhaps there's someone even in our service this morning that you have already began to become disillusioned again. Because at this time last year you became disillusioned. Maybe discouraged or depressed. Maybe when you get that first credit card bill in January, that's when the depression sets in. I don't know. But somehow, the thing that is supposed to bring joy, the season of rejoicing, that we're to rejoice and have joy if we're not careful, because we get distracted and because we look to all these other avenues to find joy in Christmas, we'll miss it. And then after it's over, all the hype and the lights and the gifts, the gatherings, we'll feel empty. And we'll think, what happened? There was such a buildup and I was looking forward with such anticipation of this time, and now it's as though that there's something that was missing. I can't say for sure what it may be in your life or other people's lives, but I can say that if we're not careful, we too will get so caught up in all the extracurricular things that are going on that we'll forget what happened right here. That I believe that God wrote in His Word to help us to see this is the proper response to Jesus coming to this earth. See, these wise men were wise indeed. I'm not sure that they were believers. I think that they were Gentiles. And I think that God is sending a message that when He sent Jesus, that though they thought He would be in Jerusalem, a place where kings would be, they found out that God's going to do things differently now. It's not going to be about the Jews only, and it's not going to be about Jerusalem. It's going to be about the Gentiles, and God is going to incorporate all of man and all of mankind in this new covenant. And so I think these men have some things they can teach us about Christmas. You know, when you look at the Christmas story, and I'm just going to give you a few windows to look through. If we're not careful, it'll be windows that we'll find ourselves looking through. You know, we think of, well, you know, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and we've got to go here, and our family has to be here. And instead of it being a quiet time where we can reflect and worship, it seems to be a time where everybody's just in a mad, crazed, just go, 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 there's no real serenity. There's no real tranquility. There's really nothing of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. There's people fussing and fighting because you got that last toy that you wanted for your child or grandchild. Or they're swerving in traffic and just things happen. It's a mad rush. After it's over, we think, well, you know, maybe next year. Maybe next year I'll start sooner. And I'll really get all this extracurricular activity things out of the way so that when Christmas is here, then I can really hone in and focus in on what Christmas is all about. You know, there's some folks been saying that for years. They really have. You know why? Because there's a devil, there's an enemy. And he doesn't want us to celebrate the true reason of Christmas. He doesn't want us to worship the God of heaven and the man Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think about our world today, and I just want you to think with me for a moment. I think about when Jesus came in Luke chapter 2. You know how busy that little town was. There was a census, and I'm just going to give you a little backdrop here before I give you a few truths. But listen to me carefully. I think that that first Christmas is really something that's been repeated over and over and over. People are moving about and busy and traveling and going here and going there. And there's very little worship going on in our day, just as it was in this day. You know, I don't find very many people worshiping on the first Christmas. I've searched the scriptures and I've tried to find. There's a few people, but most of the people are doing anything and everything but worshiping. I find where Jesus and Mary came into the little town of Bethlehem, and the Bible said there in Luke chapter 2 that there was no room for them. No room for them. You know, they're still that way. It's still that way today, isn't it? People don't have room for Jesus. We just got so much going on. It's not just at Christmas time, brethren. It's all the time. There's just so much going on. We just don't really have room. I heard a man say many years ago that the Christ of the Bible is a crowded out Christ. And when you think about it, he really is. And if we're going to maintain and we're going to keep Christ in Christmas, if we are truly going to have this celebration that we know as Christmas, it's going to be up to folks like you and I to really, with a conscientiousness and an awareness, to deliberately keep Christ in Christmas. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a world outside of this church that has been working for many years to keep him out of it. They have tried every substitute you can think of to substitute for the real meaning and purpose of what we celebrate annually in this season that we call Christmas. I think of how those folks there in Luke chapter 2, the crowded out Christ. I want you to think about something in our world today, brethren. There's still no room for him. Listen to me now. There's still no room. You say, well, y'all not be so hard on the innkeeper. I haven't even mentioned the innkeeper. Though I do believe he could have gave his room. I do believe there's people in that inn that could have given up their room. You see, I think that we think that well, you know, God's not going to ask me to make a sacrifice. I want to go on record this morning saying God will ask you and I to do the hard thing. He will. They could have given up their room, but they would listen. Jesus was being born in their town, and they were so busy, they missed it. They were so caught up in all that was going on in government. Now listen to me carefully. There was a census. There was a count. There's some things going on in our government today, aren't they? I mean, listen, it's sad. And if we're not careful, our minds will get so filled with what's going on in our government that we'll miss it too, just like they did in that day. That's all we'll be talking about. Can I tell you, the governments of this world have no room for Jesus. They didn't then and they do not now. Please don't you think for one moment, well, you know, we're going to turn this thing around and America is going to have room for Jesus again. America has no room for Jesus. I love my country. I do. But America has no room for Jesus. The governments of this world have no room for Jesus. They listen, they've taken his name, they've taken his word, they've taken his commandments. They don't want anything to do with Jesus, the governments of this world. The educational systems of this world, hear me now, they have nothing to do with Jesus. They want nothing to do. They have no room for Jesus. They have room for transgender. They have room for liberal and gay and lesbian and sodomites and abortion and all of these things. But they don't have room for Jesus, not the educational systems of this world. Listen to me. They don't. You say, oh, but preacher, there's some good teachers in those schools. I haven't said a word about a teacher yet. Again, don't take what I'm saying and run with it. I'm just saying look around you. Be aware. Be conscious of what's going on. This world still has no room for Jesus. It didn't then and it doesn't now. If you're a friend of this world, listen, if you're a friend of this world, you're going to be in enmity with God. And if you're a friend of God, this whole world is not going to be your friend. Now listen, hear me carefully. It's not going to happen. When the scripture says that there was no room for him, there's still no room. I've done some reading, and it's very interesting to read about Princeton, Harvard, and Yale. These schools were started, Harvard's named after a preacher. Yale was started by preachers, for preachers. An Ivy League school, Princeton. Read about these major universities. Many of them were founded on Christian principles by Christian people. And now look at them. Why? No room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. Crowded out Christ. Did you know that while we could come to expect that there would be no room for Jesus in the world governments or the educational systems of our world, we would never think that the church would boot Jesus out. But Jesus predicted it in Revelation chapter 3. He said one day he would be outside the church knocking to get in. And here we are. There's many churches that have no room for Jesus. They've got room for every program and every plan and everything but Jesus, but they don't have room for Jesus. Not even Christmas has room for Jesus anymore. Isn't that something? I just want you to understand something. What I'm telling you this morning is so, whether it goes against the grain or something that you want to accept or not to accept, all I ask you to do is look around and see what I'm saying, and you be the judge. No room. There was no room for him here. There were even people not only that didn't have room for him. If you'll read Matthew chapter 2 carefully, I want you to notice, as was read in your hearing this morning, in verse number 3, it says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Not only is there no room for Jesus, there's just some people who downright oppose him. They don't even want you to mention his name. They're against him. They will attack you for mentioning Jesus. There was a group of our homeschoolers and their children who went and sang in Walmart in Rutgersville Friday night. And you know, that was a wonderful time. There were people who stopped by and was giving thumbs up and singing along with those little children. And I saw a guy in there, and he may be watching today, and I don't say this for any other reason. He just didn't look like the kind of guy that you would expect to say this. He, big burly fella, you know, had a big old beard, and he had his hair in a ponytail, and as they were walking up, he heard those songs, and he said, and he got to singing those songs. I mean, you could just tell he was kind of getting into it, you know, and his wife or girlfriend that was with him, she said, where's that singing coming from? He said, I don't know. He said, I think it's them kids over there. And then about that time, they were singing Away in a Manger, and they said something about Jesus, and he heard the name Jesus. He said, wow. He said, I'm shocked that they would allow them to sing that in here. He said, boy, you know, these days, the name Jesus offends everybody. And I walked over to him and I said, I'm glad to hear you say that. I'm glad to hear you say that. It's good to know that there's still people that could care less about what offends people when it comes to this matter of Jesus Christ. Don't you let people stop you from using that name. It is a name that is above every name. And one day, whether men want to admit it or not, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Our world today has no room for him. There are people that are opposed to him. Herod was. He was troubled by this person of Jesus. The town Jerusalem was troubled. And then there were not only those that were opposing him, there were those that were ignoring him. If you'll notice carefully in verse number 4, it says, when they had gathered, meaning Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And you know what these scribes did and these chief priests? You know who these people are? They are the elite of the religious people. All right? And you know what these religious people were doing? They knew what the scripture said. They just didn't have any interest in it. Doesn't that sound a lot just like today? So don't think that Christmas now has changed a lot down through the years. It hasn't. The very first Christmas and the Christmases following, religious people just didn't have time for Jesus. They were just not interested. And so when Herod asked, and he said, what about this prophecy? What about this he who is born king of the Jews? They could tell him exactly. The Bible says that they quoted it to him in verse 5 and 6, Micah chapter 5. And when you do the math, about 5 miles down the road, Jesus and all this was taking place. Didn't stir them to do anything. You know why? They wasn't interested in worshiping Jesus. They were not interested in Jesus. They're the kind of folks when you say, hey, look, you know, the Bible says, oh, I know what the Bible says. And they think that's enough. It's not enough. As a matter of fact, I'll show you why God wants you to read your Bible. I want you to think about these three things, and I'm just going to mention them and make a comment about them, because I want you to have joy this Christmas. You say, well, preacher, that's just too late. No, it's not either. Christmas hasn't got here. You can have joy this Christmas. You say, I can tell you what joy is going to be if I get that present I've asked for. Right? You heard about the little boy who went to his neighbor, and he said, man, I'm a little concerned. He said, my parents have got an artificial tree. And the other little boy said, well, don't let that bother you. He said, as long as your toys are real. Amen. Amen. Did you know that for some folks, even Christians, Christmas has become artificial? It's just things that we do. It's just motions that we go through. We just do our Christmas thing. You know, we ride around, look at lights, and we listen to certain music, and we buy a bunch of gifts, and we just kind of go through the motions. But that's not what God sent His Son for, brethren. God sent His Son to arrest our attention, to get us to see that we are a needful people, and that He loved us so much that He was willing to meet the greatest need that we have by giving the greatest present that's ever been given. If you'll notice here in these scriptures, these wise men did some things that I think we can learn from. I want to ask you a question, and I hope you'll write this down. And I want you to really answer this. Listen, I want you to answer it truthfully in your mind and in your heart. Number one, I've wrote down, what are you seeking out of Christmas? I mean, really. Because while there were some opposing Herod in Jerusalem, and while there were some ignoring the scribes and those that knew the law, the chief priest, thank God there were some seeking. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They were seeking. Where is Jesus in all this? By the way, their seeking wasn't just with a little effort. They sought with conviction. I want you to think about something for a moment. These men traveled a long way. Now, I don't know how far, but they traveled a long way. And in these days, because of the danger of the travel in the routes that they would take, they normally traveled in caravans, and that's why historians tell us that they probably was a caravan of wise men who traveled, whether it be 2, 3, 12, I don't know. So they were willing to travel a long distance. They were willing to face danger. I mean, they sought with conviction. They were not going to allow anything to stop them, even when they came to Jerusalem. And they found this is not the place. They wanted to know the place. And when the place was told them, they responded to what the Bible says. See, this is a problem that we have in our day. A lot of people want to know what the Bible says, and then when you tell them what the Bible says, they think they have an option. Well, I don't think I'm going to do that. No, now you're going to be held accountable. Amen? Now you're going to be held accountable. It'd be better for you not to have known than to know and not do. Doesn't the Bible say that, brethren? Doesn't the Bible teach that? And yet we live in a day to where we think we can hear the Bible, we can hear the teaching and the preaching of the Bible, and we can pick and choose what we want to pick and choose, and that God's okay with that. God's not okay with that. God says, now that you know, I'm going to hold you accountable to do what you know. Now, here are these men, and they came, and they said, we're seeking. Can I ask you what you're seeking this Christmas? You say, well, preacher, I'm seeking a white Christmas. You say, well, you must not like that song. Well, I'm just going to tell you, and you'll probably think the preacher's carnal after this, but I like that song. Well, I think that's carnal. Well, you know, I still like the song. What's that mean? That means I don't care what you think. Listen. I want you to think with me just for a moment. Now, you got to put your thinking cap on. You say, well, I didn't think you were supposed to think when somebody was preaching. I don't know who told you that. Who told you that? You need to get that negative voice out of your life. You need to be thinking while there's someone preaching. You need to be listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. What are you seeking this Christmas? Snow? I love snow. I hate snow. Well, there again. I love it. But that's not what I'm seeking for Christmas. It's not. I hope we get a little. Doesn't look like we're going to, but if we don't, it's not going to blow my Christmas. You know why? My Christmas is not built around snow. Family get together. I just want the whole family, all of us, to come together and be happy. Well, you're asking a lot. Amen. And be happy and enjoy ourselves and just have a great time together. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you, if the joy of your Christmas is based upon that, you just might get disillusioned and discouraged. What are you seeking at Christmas? It's amazing how people are seeking so many things. Well, you know, I just want us to be healthy, and I just want us to come together and have a meal and exchange gifts and be happy, preacher. Nothing wrong with that. But if that doesn't happen, is that going to ruin your Christmas? Probably so, if that's what you're really seeking in Christmas. What are you seeking at Christmas? People have so many things that they're looking for. Can I tell you what these men were seeking? Look at verse number 1 again. They were seeking to worship. See, can I tell you that if we seek the right thing, we will have the right response. When we seek Jesus and when we worship Jesus, no matter what else happens, and I am for many of the extracurricular things that happen. I love to get with my family. I love to have a meal with my family. I love to share memories and make new memories. I love to receive gifts more than I like to give them. Amen. Listen, I love all of these things, but that's not what I'm seeking at Christmas. I'm seeking the purpose of Christmas. And I want to spend some time alone with Him in a special way at this time of year. And I just want to tell God again, whether it be publicly in this church or whether it be privately in my study or whether it be beside my bed or in a room in front of a Christmas tree by myself, I just want to let God know, God, I am thankful again this year that You sent Your Son to die for my sin. What a difference You've made in my life, Lord. And every year, I want that to become stronger and stronger and stronger in my heart. And I don't want to allow Penny's and Belk and the sporting goods place, and I don't want to allow any of those things and anything outside of that, the snowman and the reindeer and the Santa Clauses or the snow or the sun, I don't want any other thing to take away from that. I want that to be the center of what I seek in Christmas. It was these men. You say, well, preacher, how did it work out for them? Well, I don't know. I think verse number 10 will tell us. Let's look over there. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It put a joy in their heart. You know why? Because they were seeking what Christmas really is. They were not disillusioned. They didn't make that long trip. Listen to me. They didn't make that long trip and face all those things to be let down like so many have in the past and will again this year. Because they had their mind on things that really what this was about. And I just pray that you and I could do that. And you have to work for it. I mean, it's like this old machine of commercialism will suck you in. We almost feel compelled. We've got to do this. Why? Well, everybody's doing it. Oh, not me, preacher. Well, yeah, I know. I think all of us feel compelled in those ways. It's almost like a smartphone. I said for years, I told Sharon, I said, I'm not getting a smartphone. I'm carrying a flip phone until the day I die. What you got, preacher? Smartphone. I'm not going to text. Texting makes me sick. I'm going to talk. If I want to talk to somebody, I want to hear their voice. How are you talking to people today, preacher? Text. What are you seeking? You say, preacher, I'm a little bit ashamed to tell you what I'm seeking. You don't have to tell me. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you something. If you're not seeking what these wise men were seeking, number one, it doesn't make you very wise. But number two, you're going to have a big letdown. After it's all said and done, it's going to be just a bunch of hype, and all the frills and the tinsel's going to be gone, and you're going to be left disillusioned and discouraged. Number two, where do you look? Where do you look? Well, I want you to notice where these men look. Look at verse number one. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to, now look at that next word, Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem where Jesus was. They looked in the wrong place at first. They went where their intellect left them. I was thinking when Brother Ouellette was preaching that tremendous message that he preached. See, intellect will only get you so far. Sight will only get you so far. Somehow, some way, somewhere in all of our lives as Christians, we're going to have to get involved in the spiritual, and we're going to have to get involved in exercising faith. God's just ordained it that way. That's why that star, I'm just convinced, didn't stay with them all the way. And God's not going to give you a sign and me a sign, and God's just not going to show us everything. There's just some things we're going to have to take by faith. You know what they took by faith? They took what these chief priests and scribes told them. When they told them what the Word of God said, they said, okay, we're going to do it. Let's go. Amen. As far as I can tell, they never seen these people in their life. I mean, they'd come from afar, and they come there, and King Herod calls them together and says, hey, where's this king going to be born? And they said, right, this is where he's going to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they said, pack them up, boys, move them out. We're going to Bethlehem. Why? They believe the Word of God. Amen. Where are you looking? Where are you looking for joy? Where are you looking for fulfillment? Where am I looking to get what we need to get out of this season? It needs to be the Word of God. Listen to me now. So, well, I know a couple of traditional stories about Christmas, and they just warns my soul. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you really want to get joy out of this season, you stay in this book right here, because this book is what the reason of the season is. It's the Word made flesh, brethren. It's the Word made flesh. Where are you looking? There's wrong places to look. They looked in the wrong place at first, but they got it corrected. Amen? Maybe there's someone in the building today, you've been looking in the wrong place. You just assumed, like these men, well, we just assume if it's going to be a king born, it's going to be in Jerusalem. Right? The capital, the place of kings. Well, God doesn't do everything the way that you and I think. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His way are higher than our thoughts, our ways. And so I want you to remember that. What are you seeking, and where are you looking? You know, I used to ask people about ready for Christmas. I think I'm going to quit asking people that. You say, I'm going to keep asking them. That's fine. I said me. I think what we need to do is start asking people, you about ready for Jesus? Because he's coming back. He's coming back. And these people, they got ready for him to come. And when they got ready for him to come, they traveled, they were ready and willing to do what it took. And you know what happened? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. Where are you looking? I want to refer you to the scripture. Look at verse number 11. We know the story how that when they came to the house, now they weren't there at the stable. All right, they're in the house. When they came to the house, the Bible says they saw the young child with Mary. Isn't that something? That it would mention the young child before his mother. Very unusual. It's very unusual. They saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshiped. And I want you to highlight that next word in your Bible. Him. Not them. Amen. See, a lot of people's going to worship a lot of things. And they're going to get involved in a lot of things, but this is the number one. This is the singular purpose of Christmas. And they got involved in it, and they worshiped, and because of that, they had joy in their life. You don't want to be disillusioned at Christmas? And keep your focus on the Christ of Christmas. Can I encourage you to do that? It's very important. We're Christians. We need to stay focused on what the Bible teaches and not get out of bounds with this thing. And just get so caught up in all this, these things that are going on. All right? Again, it says that they worshiped Him. They fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented them. Now watch now. They presented unto who? Him. What you getting Jesus this year? I'm not getting Him anything, preacher. Really? You're going to get disillusioned. You're going to get disillusioned. See, the Bible's very clear. This is Jesus' day. It is. There will be people that will spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on everything and anyone else, but not Jesus. When's your birthday? Got that day in your head? That day you invite a bunch of people and they bring gifts for everyone but you. How's that going to work out? So I don't think it ought to be that way. You're right. It ought not be that way about this day either. But we've become disillusioned. Our focus is messed up. We've bought into the commercialism and of the day and the time, and we're just off track. And then after it's all over, we kind of sit and we feel empty and alone and disillusioned. Like, man, why? Because we've gotten off track, brethren. These wise men were on track. They stayed on track. They did. Stayed on track. They went to worship Him. They stayed focused. They got to Him. They worshiped Him. And then they gave Him gifts. So question number one, what do you see? What is it? Snow, gifts, family. If that's all, something not right. Actually, I believe I'd scratch all that and just say Jesus. Jesus. Question number two, where do you look? Shopping malls, Christmas town, family gatherings, office parties. That's the wrong places to look. They went to the wrong place at first. But then the Scripture straightened them out. Read the story carefully. They went to the wrong place in verse number 1, and then down in verse number 4, 5, and 6, got the scrolls out, got the Scriptures out, it directed them, and then they followed the Scriptures, and that's how they got to Jesus, and that's why they worshiped. They did it the Bible way. You want to have joy in your life? Do we want to have fulfillment in our life? We must do it the Bible way. We're Christians. We're Christians. And then finally, what do you give? What do you plan on giving? I'm going to give a bunch of people a bunch of things they don't need and won't use. I think it's wonderful to exchange gifts. I really do. I think it says a lot. I think it's a good thing to do, to exchange gifts. I think you have a measure of joy and appreciation, thankfulness in that. But you know, if you're not careful now, you'll go way overboard with this thing. I heard something this past week. Pastor David and I were talking about it. I hope you'll write this down. Four gifts for Christmas. Something they want, something they need, something to wear, something to read. It's a good way to make a Christmas list. We are so buying in to, you got to give everybody everything. And I just think it's ruined what this season really is all about. Now at this time, the kids in here are saying, I wish that man shut up. I'm going to quit praying for the pastor. Amen. Or pray for him more. I think most of us that have a little age on us remember when Christmas was not this way. when people didn't go out and spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on stuff and put themselves in debt, they gave gifts from the heart. Something they want. Something they need. Something to wear and something to read. What did these men give? They gave gifts that were appropriate. Now, we'll talk about that another time. Our time is up. But these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were certainly fitted gifts for the one in whom they were given them to. You study them. One speaks of his sovereignty. One speaks of his deity. And one speaks of his humanity. It speaks of him being God with us. So what about you? How's your Christmas going to be? Rushing from here to there and just in a mad craze and the lights and the tinsel and the gifts and the family and the food, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. Any of that. Until they take the place of Jesus, and then the Bible says they become idols. They're idols. I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't know. America has become an idol worshiping nation. Anything between you and God, anything between me and God is an idol, whether we want to admit it or not. What are you expecting this Christmas? Let's all stand. I want you to have joy. Joy. These men were exceedingly joyful. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's a great way to enjoy Christmas. It really is. As I've said, there may be someone here who's had that feeling that I've had after a Christmas or two. Empty. Disillusioned. Just didn't quite meet up to my expectation. You know? I had all these aspirations and hopes of this and that, and then after it was all over, I don't know. It's like there was something missing. And as I've grown in the faith, I found that there was. I was not worshiping the Christ of Christmas. I allowed all these things to come and get involved. And I pray that you would not do that. Let's bow our heads together.